There are many ways of looking at Hebrews. Yes, I know it's God's word and it's the inerrant word of God, and we of course must bear that in mind, but there are many aspects to it, many as it were threads that we can follow woven through this wonderful book. It is a book written, we're not entirely sure who the author is, although most people would accredit it to the Apostle Paul, and that would seem the most likely candidate, although it's not absolutely conclusive. But it is written to Jewish believers who are missing the ritual and the sacrificial system of the Jewish religion. Jews who are brought up to know that for sins to be forgiven, there must be a sacrifice, who look to the priesthood to be their mediator between them and God, and who look to the temple, as it were, as the place where they go to meet God. And you can sympathise with them, can't you, a great deal. This is where they're brought up in, this is what they're comfortable with, and many of them, by faith, see more than is actually there. But yet they struggle because the sacrifice is taken away, there is no priesthood, and the temple is destroyed. And yet, Paul, if it's Paul or whoever it is, speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ as the better sacrifice, the better temple, the better priest, the more excellent. And you will find that phrase through Hebrew. But that's not the thread that I'm going to follow this evening. Because when this book starts, as it opens up to us, it tells us something that God does. That he has done, he is doing, and he will do. And that is this. God speaks. So in verse 1, God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And Hebrews, particularly in the early part, has a lot to say about speaking, hearing, listening. And we need to think about that and think about what the response should be. So that's my title this evening for this, is Hebrews, Are You Listening? Are you listening? Am I listening? Am I hearing what God has to say to me through his word? So as we hear things, we have to ask a number of questions, and perhaps we ask these questions but we're not really conscious that we do ask these questions, and we process them very quickly. And we have to ask a number of questions. Perhaps we ask it more of other people. This is what I'm thinking. Well, those of you who saw me arrive this morning saw that I've got my Bluetooth headphones attached because I couldn't get my phone to speak to me through the car. I should have to get the technical expertise, that's the teenagers at home, to sort that out for me. But you see people walking down the road with earphones on, don't you, attached to something or not attached. And they're giving it a bit of this and that and the other, bopping around, moving, and you think, who are they listening to? You ask that question, don't you? And what are they listening to that's making them react in such a way? And perhaps thinking about it in a more sort of a greater way. If somebody starts, their lifestyle starts to change, they start to change their habits, or they start to wear different clothes, for example. Or they start to have different interests. And you think, well, why has their lifestyle changed? Why are these changes? Who have they been listening to? And what has that person been saying that makes them change that lifestyle? And perhaps we ought to then apply it to ourselves and say, well, who are we listening to? And if we're honest, so often we are listening to the wrong people, to the wrong voice. So as we think about that, as we think about Hebrews, we have to ask basic questions like that. So first of all, here is the question, and I've already answered it because I've already read the verse, but who is speaking? It's worth just reminding ourselves of who is speaking. And the letter starts quite simply with the word God. God has spoken, God speaks, and God will speak. It's God who is speaking. It is God who is engaging with us. Almighty, eternal God. We're reminded here, He is the creator of heaven and earth, by Him whom also He made the world, the one who is truly holy, the one who is completely wise. What other way could we describe God? The one who is authoritative, the one who is limitless, the one who is all-knowing and all-wise. That is who is speaking. I don't know how many of you have been parents. You have your children. And some days it doesn't seem to matter how loudly you speak, how in their face you speak, they are not taking a blind bit of notice. And you have to sort of stand them up in front of you and say, it is your dad that is speaking to you. Why aren't you listening? I'm your father. I have authority over you. So often we just, if we're honest with ourselves, that God is, it is God that is speaking to us. We are not taking Him seriously. We might say, well, that's interesting, isn't it? Oh, I can see how that works. Yeah, I'll have a think about that at some stage. If we really realise who is speaking to us, surely we would be listening harder and better, and with more concentration. Now, how does God speak to us? Because clearly, I don't know if anybody's ever heard an audible voice of God from heaven. We read of it sometimes in the scriptures, and there are some people who testify to almost hearing a voice. But that's not the way God usually operates. God speaks to us in various ways and in divers manners at sundry times. And the two ways that are outlined for us here in Hebrews 1 verse 1 is speaking by the prophets. The Lord, we read in the scriptures, speaks to the prophets, and the prophets speak to the people. So the word of God is mediated through them. And then in these last times, He has spoken to us by the greatest prophet of all, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the days of the Old Testament, the prophets came saying, this is a word from the Lord, from Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord to Israel, or to the nations round about, in some cases, in parts of Isaiah and other ones in the minor prophets. And this is what He is saying to you. Think of the prophet Jonah. He goes to the city of Nineveh with a word from the Lord that in 40 days the city would be destroyed. It is the word of God. Now sometimes, most of the time, it was a verbal word. Sometimes it was a written word, and occasionally there was an action, such as Ezekiel had to do various things, and Jeremiah sometimes had to do various things, and so did Moses, actually, didn't he? Moses had to go before the grumbling people and strike the rock, for example. There were things that had to be done, but they were normally accompanied by the spoken word. But it is said, isn't it, that actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. And sometimes, you know, when we read God's word, we read about the examples of those who've gone before. And indeed, Hebrews picks up on that, doesn't it? Hebrews 11, we'll get there eventually. But we've got people like Abel. Abel, we're told, who is dead, yet speaks to us. And yet when you turn to Genesis chapter 4, you do not read any words that Abel says. And yet his actions in sacrificing the acceptable sacrifice, he brought the fat of the firstborn of the flock, in other words, he brought the acceptable sacrifice, the best, to God. His sacrifice was accepted. That act of faith. And that speaks to us. His faith in doing that speaks to us today. In our actions, what are we saying about the God we love and the God we serve? You see, we are the voice to today's generation. We are the light of this dark world. We are the salt of this world. We are the light of this world. We are the city that is on the hill that cannot be hid. Has anybody said anything like this to you? They've said it to me. I remember, I can't remember exactly what was, I remember what was going on. I used to work nights in a factory, in a printing factory. This was many years ago. And the paper ran out and the delivery was delayed. And so the printing press that I was working on, there were four of us on this printing press, two or three of us went out into the yard. I think it was because it was a nice night, and we sat out there with coffee and so on, and just talking while we waited for this lorry to arrive. And I don't know what I did or what I said, but the number two on the press said to me, Ross, he said, you call yourself a Christian and you speak like that. Now that really cut. Because I can't remember what I'd said or what I'd done, but that really cut. I remember those words. I can hear the voice now. He saw my actions or heard my words, and it was a witness to it that things weren't quite right with me. And he told me, and I'm thankful to God that he did. But the point is this, that that action or those words spoke to him. But he saw the hypocrisy in what I'd done. We need to think about the way that we are perceived and seen in the world around us. What message are we giving out in the generation in which we live? We're going to need to send out a positive message about the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? If you think about the way that celebrities live, they send out a message. The message they send out is how great they are. The message that we need to send out is how great our God is. Now, in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son, God's Son. The Lord Jesus speaks to us the words of God, and we have those, don't we, in the Gospels. But really the whole Bible is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Old Testament, New Testament, Gospels, Epistles, whatever literature in the Bible, it is God speaking to us. And there is continuity, isn't there, between all of it. It is one message given in various ways. And if we go on beyond that, what does the Apostle Paul say? He says in one place that he speaks in Christ's stead. In Christ's place. And he says, I beseech you, be reconciled unto God. So So what is Paul doing there? We could think about that message that Paul is giving there, but I just want to concentrate on us. Paul is saying that the apostles spake as if Jesus Christ was speaking himself. And I believe that ministers of the gospel today speak on behalf of God. They bring the message of God to the people, not because they are great in themselves, not because they are super Christians, but because God has been pleased to use the foolishness of preaching. He has been pleased to use the earthen vessels, the vessels of clay, to sound forth his word, so that the glory might be unto him and not unto them. And speaking personally, and others of you here who preach God's word know the responsibility that there is in bringing God's word. The awesome responsibility there is in bringing God's word to the people, but also the great privilege of being asked to do so. There is not a greater privilege, is there, in this life, than to take God's word and to minister it to the people. It is a great privilege indeed. And the message we bring is the message that is always there. It was in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, and it continues. It is that message of being reconciled unto God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the invitation to come. Come unto me, ye weary, and I will give you rest. It is that message, isn't it? But it's also the message of warning of those who reject the gospel of grace, that they will have no excuse on that dreadful day of judgment, because they have heard the voice of God. And that's a frightful thing, isn't it? God speaks through the prophets. He's spoken through his sons, and he continues to speak through the ministry of his word. The reconciling work of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. You know, sometimes we sort of, somebody announces that they're going to read from and preach from Leviticus or Numbers, we sort of wince a little bit inside, don't we? You know, if we've got to be honest with ourselves, or perhaps that time comes in your Bible reading calendar to go through such books, and you sort of, what am I going to get out of this? But they are reconciling books. The Levitical law is about reconciling the people to God through the various sacrifices that are given. If the man sins and they make this offering, and that offering is made, then they shall be forgiven. And that's a wonderful message, isn't it? And that's the message of the cross, isn't it? The message of the cross is that God has provided himself a lamb for the sacrifice. He has provided the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb, the Lamb without blemish. And therefore sin can be forgiven and we can be reconciled to God. It's the most important message, it's the most powerful message that can ever be given in this world. People hark back to great speeches of politicians and kings and rulers and everything else. They fade into insignificance compared to the true preaching of the gospel, the message of the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ speaking better things than the blood of Abel. You'll read that later on in Hebrews. It is God who is speaking. And it is God who speaks through his prophets, speaks through his son, through the ministers of the gospel. Who are they speaking to? Well, in the Old Testament, they were speaking to the Old Testament people. In the New Testament, in the time when Hebrews were written, as I said, explained, Paul was writing to Jewish believers. But the Word of God is a message to the world, to his world. God is speaking. Now we know, because the Psalm 19, isn't it, that God speaks through creation, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. We know that the Word of God is written on man's heart. That's Romans, isn't it? Man is without excuse. But the wonderful word of reconciliation. Go into all nations and preach the gospel. And that's what Jesus commanded his apostles. I know some of you have done that literally. You've been in various parts of the world, teaching them, discipling them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The voice of God speaks. It's a steadfast word. We read in chapter 2, verse 2. The word spoken by angels or messengers, I think that would be better translated there, was steadfast, and every transgression of disobedience received the just recompense of reward. He says this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto them, unto us by them that heard him? So this word goes forth. This word which is steadfast, this word which is reliable, this word which is truth. Are people listening to it? You take a survey of people who live in this road, and the great majority, you would have to say no. Or people who live in this town or in this county or in this country. Sad, isn't it? But I want to ask you this question this evening, because I'm speaking to you. And I'm speaking to myself. It was Spurgeon who said that every preacher had at least one needy hearer, and that's himself. Are we listening to what God has to say? He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, I spoke this morning about death and death being the judicial result of sin. But we tend to think about sinners as other people. The sinners out there. We need to start thinking about the sin that's within. The message that goes forth, by and large, the Bible, the epistles were written to believers. Yes, there is application for those who are outside of the visible Church of Jesus Christ. There is application for that. But by and large, they are written to those who profess to be believers. And we need to remember that when we come to God's Word. There is danger for believers. Danger to be avoided. There is help for believers. Help that they need. There is correction for believers. Correction that they need. There is comfort for believers, bless God. Correction that they need. There is grace there. And hope and promises that they can grab hold of. But are we listening? You know, sometimes when people get older, they begin to lose their hearing. Now, you don't know my mother-in-law, so I can say this quite well, so I don't expect you'll listen to this on the audio when it goes up on the internet. But she's been losing her hearing over many years. But it is sometimes amazing what she can hear. I think sometimes the problem is not the hearing, but the computing of it. And you can whisper something that you didn't want her to hear and didn't think she'd be able to hear, and she'll hear it. Fair enough. And she'll react to it. She has sometimes what we call selective hearing. Children have selective hearing, don't they? Yeah? Go and tidy your bedroom, and a loud voice is not heard, but pocket money time is heard, however softly you whisper it. And we might laugh about these things. I'm sorry, I'm not doing my mother-in-law down, and I'm not doing my children down. I should probably be worse than my mother-in-law when I get old. But if we have selective hearing for the Word of God, don't we? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth have eternal life. And we hear that with gladness and we drink it in, don't we? What about, be ye holy, even as I am holy? It's the same voice that's speaking. It's the same importance, it's the same authority. How about telling us not to be entangled with the world? To be unequally yoked with the world? How about telling us to flee from sin? And sometimes we, well, this won't harm, this won't hurt. I don't really need to listen to that. We have spiritually selective hearing. But God says, let the church hear what the Spirit is saying to it. Let us hear as churches, let us hear as individuals. Let us hear all that God is saying to us. We're told to declare the whole counsel of God. And if we are told to declare the whole counsel of God, it follows that we must listen to it. But having listened, what should we do? Here now I want to turn to Hebrews 11. We read there, Hebrews 11 verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heirs of righteousness, which is by faith. The next verse, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out of a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. God clearly spoke to Noah. God clearly spoke to Abraham. They heard. And not only did they hear, but they listened. And I want to differentiate here between, I've probably crossed these words a little bit, but you can hear something but not listen to it. Because if you listen to it, you are taking heed to it and you are going to act upon it. Isn't that what Noah did? God warned him of the judgment to come. God told him the way of safety. What did Noah do? He heard the word, he listened to it, and he obeyed the voice of God. Abraham is called to go out of Ur of the Chaldees. He's called to go to a country he doesn't know of. But he listens to God, he obeys God, and he goes. He acts upon it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The word of God. It's like Noah being commanded to build the ark and to go into the ark. That was his salvation from the great flood that came. If he'd have said, well, it's all very well hearing this voice, and wouldn't it be a terrible thing when it comes, but I'm not really sure about it, and I'm not going to do anything, and I'm just going to sit at home. I've got a nice home, and I've got a good family, and I'm well provided for. I've got tremendous resources, and most of my fathers have gone before, have lived to a good ripe old age, and I've still got a few hundred years left in the tank. You know, if he'd have done that, he'd have drowned with the others, wouldn't he? But he heard the word, he listened to it, and he obeyed the word of God. You see, the word of God, there is a response from everybody to the word of God. Is it a response of acceptance or a response of rejection? And a response of acceptance, hears, listens, obeys. Blessed are they that hear the word and do it. But rejection takes two forms. And we need to realise that. There is the easy one, isn't it? Is the outward rejection. We will not have this man to rule over us. Away with him, away with him. We're with the crowds, aren't we? But there is a more subtle rejection. We can reject by ignoring. As if it hasn't been said, or saying, it's all very well, I don't really disagree with any of it, and there might be a time to consider it, but not now. Or even more subtly, that's a wonderful word, but it is for so-and-so, and not for me. Now, you know, I'm not having a go at anybody here, because I've done it myself, but we can sit in church services and we can listen for other people and not listen for ourselves. And maybe we are doing that charitably. I mean, as an elder in the church, you get to know about people's situations, some of which aspects they don't want others to know publicly. And they're sitting there and the preacher comes and he brings a word and you think, how appropriate for that person's need. What a comfort that must be for them. And it is good, you know, we thank God for doing that. But we need also to listen for ourselves. Because it is the word of God to all those who are hearing. But sometimes we can think, if only so-and-so was here, they would hear. That was just what they needed. But they weren't there, you were. So it was just what you needed. Friends, don't be fooled. This is rejection also. And so Hebrews 12:25 says this: see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not and refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall what not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. That's reflecting, isn't it, that verse in Hebrews chapter 2. You see, those being dead, like Abel, now testify to us. They heard the word, they obeyed the word, they live the word. They are a great cloud of witnesses to us. They are an encouragement to us, but they are also something to measure ourselves against. But the supreme example of obedience to the word of God does not lie in any of the characters that we read of in Hebrews chapter 11. The supreme example of obedience to God's word comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the word of God. He was obedient, we read, even to death, the death of the cross. Obedient to the word of God, perfect life, and an obedient death, a perfect death. He had the word of God in his heart, he had the commandments of God in his heart, he had the love of God in his heart, and he lived the word of God. He came to fulfill the word of God. Everything that was written of him, he did. Truly is the word made flesh. And so true religion is a doing religion. It's a religion of faith. A faith is seen in action. talking with Roger this afternoon about some of the views of Luther, briefly. Don't worry, we didn't go into a very deep discussion about this, but Luther thought that the Epistle of James was the Epistle of Straw, because of his emphasis on works. But the emphasis is not on works, is it? It is in doing the Word of God. Faith without works is dead, because faith must have works, because that is the evidence of the life of faith. And that's the point that James is making. If you show me the fruit, I'll tell you the tree. That's what James is saying, isn't he? He's not putting the cart before the horse. He is totally consistent with the teaching of the Apostle Paul, though many would seek to try and draw a dividing line between them. True religion is doing. It's about lifestyle, it's about choices, it's about paths we follow, it's aspirations that we have because of who we are listening to and who we are following, whose voice we are hearing and whose voice words we are obeying and doing, whose example we are following. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Not in a reluctant way. I mean, sometimes you hear people talking about their religious experiences if they're dragged, kicking and screaming to follow the Lord, as if it was a real hardship to do it. Is that right? I don't think it is. The Lord Jesus Christ, his obedience was what? It was a willing obedience. I delight to do thy will. And that's how our obedience should be. Submitting to God. To the Word of God. To the plan of salvation of God, with a willing and a thankful heart, thankful to hear God's voice by whatever means it comes, and delighting in walking in the ways of God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Let us hear his voice today. Amen.